Would you take it, Emerald, and please turn to page 130? Panic watchfulness. Go ahead,
gracious, loving Heavenly Father, with reverence we come again before thee this morning, thanking thee for this privilege that we have had to sit at the feet of Jesus to learn more of thy plans and thy purposes as has been expounded unto us. And pray that thou might give us greater measure of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and be able to receive these things and apply them in our daily lives. And pray that these lessons that we've been hearing will help us to build a character which will be pleasing unto thee, that we may not only have the knowledge of thy plans and purposes, but have the spirit of the truth within our hearts, that we might continue on acceptable in thy sight. Now we ask that blessing upon Brother Larson now as he delivered his message to us, pray that the blessing might upon his lips, that might bring forth honor and glory to thy holy name and a blessing to each and every one of us. We give thee thanks and praise for this special opportunity for you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord Heaven. The discourse this morning before the lunch and before lunch will be given by Brother Dan Larson from Chicago. The title of this discourse is Sin and Penance.
Thank you, Brother Jack. Brother Carl brought the welcome greetings of your brethren in Chicago, but not everybody was here on Friday night, so we'll also bring the welcome greetings of your brethren in Chicago. They love you very much, and they are very interested in what's happening here in Hanksville. Sins and pillars. The scriptures are filled with admonitions with regard to our character development. And we are told that all scripture given by God is to make us thoroughly perfect unto every good work. And thus, even the most technical doctrinal study, we had a very detailed doctrinal study this morning, but in essence, even though we have the most thorough and technical doctrinal study, it has but one purpose, brethren, and that is to change our characters to become more like God's Son. As children of God, seeking always to learn how to do better, our relationship with our Father. It seems that we should have a thorough understanding of our Lord's mind in these matters. And we thought this morning that a study on some of the principles of character development might be helpful. We read in Proverbs 6:16, that there are six things which the Lord hates.
Yes.
Seven which are an abomination to him. Seven in the scriptures seems to picture spiritual completeness. And so these seven things mentioned in verses 17 through 19 would picture the sum total of all of the evils that are against our righteous God. And to use the word hate indicates the level of evil in which these gross sins are unto the Lord. And if we would line them up on a ledger, we would suppose that there must also be seven corresponding principles of righteousness. And so we find in Proverbs 9:1, that wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. Again, seven pillars would seem to indicate the completeness or the sum of the strength upon which the principles which we should build a character that would be pleasing to God, a house of wisdom. And as you can see from the board, we have illustrated these by the thusly. In considering these lists, we need to learn why it is so bad to make them see that they are hated by God. And then we will know also the importance of the second as antidotes for the evil. In number one, we have, in the King James it says, a proud look. The New American Standard calls it haughty eyes. Rockingham translates it, eyes that are rocking. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter, in verses 12 through 15, he enumerates what Satan thought of his eyes that were rocking. Satan wanted to raise himself up to be so high as to be equal with God. Yea, even in fact, he wanted to be greater than God. What arrogance. What audacity. Pride in its naked form is easily recognized. But the master of evil is much too clever to introduce to us to his character so boldly. And so he always twists things to hide their real nature. In reference 58:43, we read, there is such a thing as a false submission, which might deceive even the person himself. One might talk a great deal about submission to the will of God, and yet only be nominally submitting while he is really doing his own will. We are to watch, therefore, that we are carrying out the profession of submission, and that our daily course of life, we are continually asking, is this the course which the Lord wishes me to pursue? Is this the will of God? How subtle these things are, brethren. Another manifestation might be a distortion of proper self-esteem. We could begin to compare ourselves to others, always being very willing to acknowledge faults in them while minimizing our own. Brethren, have we ever said, well, I may have my faults, but at least I don't, and then we fill in with the other person's faults. Or perhaps we will find ourselves condemning ourselves, on the other hand, concluding that we are nothing, and that there is no good in us at all. And how could the Lord deal with us, for we are so worthy? We are filled with a tremendous pity of self, These are but a couple ways that we might have a prideful or a prideful attitude. And the best way to combat pride is our first pillar of wisdom, a humble attitude. In Proverbs 9, that's good. I left my Bible. You forgot that. Thank you. In Proverbs 9:10, we read, "The fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Remember, we got to keep the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To acknowledge God's authority in His Word is humility. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Mark 12:31. We are to take care of ourselves as God's child, seeing to it that the new creature is well fed and well exercised, kept near green pastures and cool waters. It's brought out in Psalms 23. We are to comfort ourselves with the precious word of truth and accept as our Lord does our own fallen natures as dust, applying to ourselves the promises given. You know, it is said that humility is the real truth about ourselves. In Reference 51:25, Russell says, and I quote, "Let us remember that humility is one of the great lessons to be learned in the school of Christ. Obedience to the instruction of the teacher along this line has very much to do with our ever getting into the kingdom. One of the best aids to the learning of this important lesson is to learn how to judge ourselves and how to scrutinize our own motives. If we find that we have acted unjustly towards one another, we should go and make amends to the best of our ability. And we should properly scourge our own minds and seek to make matters right with the one we have wronged. For a person who is proud, who is sensitive to the good opinion of others, it is very difficult to apologize. But the best thing to do is to set the matter straight, make it right, as speedily as possible, and repeatedly if necessary. Every time a person who has some weakness in law, line of pride or vanity, will apologize for the wrong done, he will, by that act, show God and man that in his heart he recognizes the true principle. And really, when we think of the prophet David, look at what David did and the sins he committed. But he was truly repentant of those sins, and that's why he could be known as a man after God's own heart. True humility must be cultivated at all times, remembering that we are but dust, and we should be very tolerant of others' mistakes and faults, being not easily provoked or offended, but humble enough to learn from the mistakes of others, and not requiring strict justice from them. 1 Peter 5:5-6. The second thing which God hates is a lying tongue, or a tongue that is false, as it is translated in Rotherham. Lying began in the Garden of Eden when Satan told Mother Eve that she would surely not die if she ate the forbidden fruit. You know, lying is ingrained with it. We lie to ourselves when we begin to rationalize. Rationalization is so natural, and it's also so convenient. But it is always sin, because it's not the truth. The heart is deceitful above all else. Jeremiah tells us in 17:9. And because of the fall, brethren, we have become masters at rationalizing and rationalization. Another form of lying is hypocrisy. It has been said that hypocrisy is deceit in action. Jesus certainly condemned the scribes and the Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And we will only read Matthew 23:27-28. The whole chapter he deals with. Matthew 23:27-28. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are whited sepulchres, which inwardly appear beautiful. For ye are whited sepulchres, and indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And even so, also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." We become hypocrites when we try to exact strict justice from one another. And isn't that what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing? They were trying to exact strict justice from one another, interpreting the law, the letter of the law, and ignoring and neglecting the spirit of the law. Deciding that another man's sins are far greater in God's sight than our own. And how much better to remember that there is none righteous, no, not one. On the other side of the ledger, we have our second pillar, and that would be the truth. The truth, brethren. And as Christians, we are persons of our word. You know, Brother Russell commenting on Matthew 5:37, he says in reference 50:20, he says, and I quote, "The master's meaning evidently is, when you say yes, let it be yes. And when you say no, let it be no. Let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays." Tell the truth. Your friends and your neighbors, by and by, will learn how to value your speech. In other words, be so truthful that all you say, and it will be unnecessary to swear to its truthfulness, or to use any special forceful language to prove your sincerity in what you are saying, and that you are neither overstating nor understating the truth. You brethren, we can be guilty of this in many little ways, and I am just as guilty as the next person. When we say we are going to do something for someone, let's make sure that we do it. Let us be trustworthy and not backing out of commitments at the last minute, coming to be known as unreliable at best. Let us think about what we say, and if possible, even to avoid exaggeration. You know, brethren, how often do we use the phrase, "in the truth"? We are in the truth. Are we? If we are so bold as to use that word, it would seem that we should prize it in every aspect of our speech, our lives, and yes, even our thoughts. God is our standard. When He speaks, His word returns unto Him not void. It is accomplished. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Thus we can have faith in Him. This is why we can abide in Him. This is why we can believe in Him. Because He's unchangeable. And we recognize that. And we can have faith in Him. Let us be just as faithful to one another. In Proverbs 6 says, our next one, the next sin, that God hates a murderer. And I think that is a very true statement. We all hate a murderer, someone who would take someone else's life. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. And through his lies, Satan has plunged the whole world of mankind into death. We all understand that we could never actually do murder in the physical form. But we also understand that we can be guilty of murder in many other ways. Yet how seriously do we approach this reality? After God tells us that he hates murder, and that being angry with our brethren is murder, it seems that we should be terrified of finding any ill feelings within our hearts. And yet, sometimes angry words are said, looks are cast, deeds are done that surely cause, Lord, I am sure, great dismay. In reference 50:20 and 21, brother also says, and I quote, a blow struck by the fist might injure one person near enough, but a bitter word, like a poisoned arrow, may strike afar off, like a shell from a great gun. You know, they have and ballistic missiles now, you never even see where the shell is coming from. You never know where the gun is at. And it just explodes and it does much damage. And he goes on to say, angry words, bitter words, sarcastic words, taunting words, may set ablaze the course of a whole life and impel it with angry force towards the second death. Amen. Hence, the Apostle James suggests that such evil-breeding words are like a spark from Gehenna, leading and tending towards destruction. God also continues that some fail to take note of the fact that out of the same tongue which they sing divine praises and tell of divine mercy, they also use to backbite, to slander, defame, crush, mortify, scathe, and slay our fellow men. A fountain cannot send forth at the same opening pure water and brackish. And hence, we may know that if with our tongues we are doing injury to our fellow men, we are deceiving ourselves with respect to our real attitude towards God. It was Carlyle who described sarcasm as being the natural language of the devil. It was Faber who wrote, no one was ever corrected by sarcasm, crushed perhaps, if the sarcasm was clever enough, but drawn nearer to God, never. And Robertson wrote, love is the remedy of slander. Surely the golden rule needs to be applied to our speech as well as our actions. Brethren, the next conversation we have about anybody else, let us apply this rule. Whether or not we think that the person will ever hear of it, for we can be certain of one thing, there's one person who hears it, and that's God. Even our thoughts, God can read. The opposite of a murderer is one who provokes unto love. Hebrews 10:24-25, a very familiar scripture to all of us. Hebrews 10:24-25. The word here, provoke. We are to provoke one another to love and to good works. The word provoke signifies to arouse and to incite, or to stimulate to activity. You know, generally speaking, it carries a bad connotation when we provoke one another. But here in our text, it is used to describe the incitement to good behavior and good thoughts and so forth. The tendency of our fallen flesh is towards evil, provoking an incitement. And so we must consider, or we must study one another so as to know how to provoke or to stimulate one another to love in the right direction and not to provoke in the wrong direction. If we don't know what our brother is thinking and how they would react to a certain word, we might say that word in all innocence and it has an entirely different meaning in the person's mind. So we have to know one another, brother, and we have to study one another to provoke, to stimulate unto love and unto good works. We would invite you to look at page 308 in volume 6. It's very good along these lines. We are to consider what would be helpful and what would be a hindrance, and what would be an encouragement and what would be a stumbling block, and to do all in our power to assist one another to love, to run with patience the race for the heavenly prize. And if we are truly consecrated to the Lord, we can do nothing against the truth, but must, in every effort, must be for or towards the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8. And the truth that is, it is, and the truth that is not what we set as members of the body, but it is God who sets the members of the body. We are together for one purpose, and one purpose only. That is to be a blessing to one another, and not just as a rote exercise. And all the more, brethren, all the more, as the increasing evil and the kingdom is approaching. And while it is impossible to have an intimate relationship with each and every one, this does not give us the license to mentally eliminate any single individual from the exercise of the principle of Scripture. In this day of trouble, we need all of us together, and we need each other all the more. Malachi 3:16-17. Number 4, plotting evil, comes from the Living Bible. King James says, "And in heart that divides wicked imaginations." And Rotherham translates it, "A heart contriving iniquitous devices." We see in the world around us the results of man's uncontrolled imagination. Left to his own devices, in his fallen conditions, man will do evil. There's no escaping that. We see that what has occurred since the beginning of the lifting of the curse of the Jubilee. You know, the old adage, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, is so true. Since man has not had his food by the sweat of his brow, he has indulged in all manner of evil. Crime, drugs, evil movies, music, and satanic worship, to name just a few. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 adds to the list. And also Jude 16-18. And the list goes on and on. Only one other time in man's history has he been this evil. And that was just prior to the flood. It brought out in Genesis 6:5-12. This is when the fallen angels had corrupted the earth, and the Lord had to destroy all flesh except Noah and his family. And our Lord, Matthew 24:37, prophesied that our time would be the same, and that all would perish if the Lord did not stop the trouble. And thank God, he will. But brethren, let us never for a moment think that we are immune from these horrid sins. Brethren, we would not need any admonitions or warnings if this were true. Our next antidote for being caught up in the evil that is our next pillar of wisdom, which is found in Hebrews 9, Hebrews the first chapter in verse 9. Hebrews 9, Hebrews 1, 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know, brethren, how often have we said to ourselves, if I were in the truth, I... You know, that's the problem, in a nutshell. If only means that the wrong has a toehold within us. No, we may love good, and we may love righteousness, but sometimes we don't hate evil enough. We have to be firm with ourselves. We have to give our full heart loyalty, which belongs to God and to righteousness. Brother Madison, commenting on the scripture, says, children of God delight in being governed by his laws, because in them they find the fullest enjoyment in the expansion of their faculties and powers. But in lawlessness is a final paralysis of all faculties and powers. Where God rules in the mind and in the heart, there is liberty. What Jesus meant when he said in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from the twisting, morbid, paralyzing influence of disobedience. Free unto the glorious expansion of every faculty and power of mind and body. As Paul says, the glorious sun, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Romans 8:21. Number 5, feet that run to evil. Rotherham has feet hastening to run into mischief. And the Living Bible says, an eagerness to do wrong. The world on its downward course finds that doing evil and mischief is much easier than to stand up for the right. How often have you heard the expression, a good man finishes well, he finishes last? Evil predominates. Evil prospers. The Christian is likened to the salmon as they swim upstream to spawn. It is the norm in the business world to use whatever means to get ahead. Climbing the corporate ladder usually means climbing up rungs of other people's lives. The goal of riches and the love of money corrupt the brilliant minds and those with the noblest admirations. If God's principles are not supreme within our hearts, evil is contagious. It spreads like wildfire, and it burns hotter, and it wants to consume, a fire that is going wants more and more. King David's life exemplifies this evil principle in action. His court with Bathsheba and Uriah covered about a year before he was brought to his senses by the prophet Nathan. You know, the young shepherd on the hillside singing praises to the Lord probably never in his mind could have envisioned himself in this situation in which he ultimately found himself. Brethren, are we any stronger? The only defense is the contrasting pillar of wisdom found in Hebrews 12:13. Make straight paths for your feet. In reference 43:48, regarding this text, we find evidently the apostles teaching us that each one of us, or each one of the Lord's sheep, has more or less earthly blemishes or imperfections. And in consequence, which lameness, it is difficult for him to make steady progress in the footsteps of our Lord. And he urges us to find out what our weaknesses are, both physical and mental. And we should endeavor to overcome these difficulties in the way and the besetments of the adversary. We make straight paths by choosing a course which will not unnecessarily aggravate or excite one of our weaknesses, and thus to make us even the more lame, end of quote. Brethren, as we indulge our weaknesses, we are making it harder for our new creatures to grow. The fact that the way is narrow and the gate is straight is not told us for just head knowledge, but must be accepted as a warning to convince us that we must actually practice what we profess. You know, the Olympics serve to remind us, as they did the Apostle Paul, to gain the prize of the high calling, all unnecessary and distracting enticements must be put away. You know, it is ludicrous to imagine a marathon runner stopping along the way, or to read a book, or to eat a meal, or any other good thing in the course of the race. Along the lines of temptation, we know that we must avoid whatever is our weakness. Just as a recovering alcoholic stays away from a bar, we strive to know ourselves well enough that we must avoid circumstances and situations where we know that we are prone to fall. And to be practical, if we have a tendency to gossip with a certain individual, perhaps it would be wiser to spend less time with that one, even to the extent of perhaps moving our seat. And if we know we find ourselves hurting others for material gain, perhaps wisdom would dictate that we should go as far as to maybe even change our jobs. If we discover that vanity controls us, it might be necessary to choose plainer dress or more modest furnishings for our homes, a simpler vehicle, or just discipline ourselves not to use the pronoun I. I.
In Christ's kingdom, that seed comes to an end.
From the straight path is that we will get lost. Let us make straight paths for our feet. The next admonition is false witness. In reference 51:23, false witness applies not only to the utterance of falsehood, but any form of misrepresentation, whether by direct statement or by indirect statement to that a wrong inference may be drawn. One may bear false witness not only by a nod of the head or a shrug of the shoulders, or even by silence when he should speak. As new creatures should never violate this principle, and yet we are in the flesh and we are going to fail sometimes, especially when the flesh sees the opportunity for personal gain. Rather, we might be overtaken by such a fault, but you know, we should never assent to it. If we are caught in a fault, an attempt to cast the blame elsewhere is a bearing false witness. It is a common fallen human trait to blame others and thereby justifying ourselves. The Apostle James tells us to confess our sins and accept that we are sinners and accept the responsibility for our actions, and to take the appropriate penalties as the Lord provides them in his loving chastening, and make amends whenever and wherever we can, and to learn from them, and to tell ourselves and to tell everyone else that the truth as necessary. You know, of course, this does not imply that the meetings and our fellowship ought to be a wallowing of confessions, but rather that we need to be responsible for our own deeds and work to enter into the rest as the Lord develops us. And a corresponding pillar of wisdom would be giving honor where to. First, we honor God, for He is the giver and of every good and perfect gift. Then we honor one another as we are admonished in 1 Corinthians 12, 26, 25, and 26. Those who have consecrated are to be considered one body, comprised of many members, each interacting as under the head, Jesus. A form of praising Jesus is praising His body members for their loving service. Sometimes, brethren, we shy away from this, fearing that we will endanger one another of being puffed up. But in fact, the trials and burdens are so great that building one another up demands that we tell one another truthfully about the good and the lovely things in their lives, to encourage them to further growth and development. The Lord is in charge of the pruning experiences, and sometimes it's easier to sympathize with one another than to rejoice with one another. The last of these seven deadly sins is sowing discord. Rotherham says, "And one sending forth strife between brethren." In Romans 6, to be awake and aware, because Satan is always trying to divide and destroy the church. Divisions are usually caused by a lack of love and humility, leading to harsh and unkind words. We are to mark the cause of the division and avoid them. Brother Russell stands on this in Reprints 45:31, and he says, "Let us mark the course taken by those who have separated themselves from us, because they were no longer with us, and whither that course leads them." He further says in Reprints 43:27, "It is not for us to judge or condemn, nor slander them, but to pity them and pray for them. It is ours only to reprove their bitterness of spirit. Our avoidance of them for a time may be the best lesson we could give." End of quote. The spirit of favoritism has led to factions and an evidence of carnality, a worldly spirit. The church at Corinth took unto themselves party names. I am Paul. Oh, I am Cephas. I am Apollos. Evidencing a spirit of selfishness rather than an appreciation of the oneness as the body. We see this brought out in the first chapter of the first epistle to Corinth. In our last pillar is that of being a peacemaker. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." In Reprints 25:88, Brother Russell says, "Some of the Lord's people find in themselves naturally considerable of a spirit of combativeness, unfavorable to peace. Indeed, it requires something of the spirit of combativeness to fight the good fight against the world, the flesh, and the adversary, and to contend earnestly for the faith. And so that those who have combativeness naturally find themselves in an antagonism along with others along some line or other continually. However, they should not be discouraged by this, but should remember that the combativeness is a valuable servant and soldier if it is turned and exercised in the right direction. Its exercise towards fellow creatures must be modified by mercy, by a rationalization of our own imperfections and the imperfections of all. Combativeness must be trained to fight along the lines of mercy and love, to fight for the truth and for all the brethren and the agencies of the truth and against the error. That's where our fighting should be, against the error, but never against the blinded or ignorant servants of the error. Combativeness must be given plenty to do in fighting against the imperfections and the weaknesses of our own natures. And thus, in being thus busily engaged in this good work, it will find comparatively little time in assaulting others. In realizing the difficulties connected with the conquering of ourselves, we will have a greater compassion for the weaknesses of others. May we use our combativeness against our mortal foes, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but always as peacemakers and never against our brethren. These are our interpretations of the seven pillars of wisdom. There are other interpretations of the seven pillars of wisdom found in Proverbs 9:1. And one is that they are the seven stages of the church. Another is that they are the building blocks of the Christian character found in 2 Peter 1:5-7. But you know, Brother Russell never comments on them directly. And while we are not dogmatic, the thoughts we have given today appeal to us. And we offer them to you for your consideration and study. Brethren, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of the truth. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. 2 Timothy 2:15, 19. 321. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for a very fine discourse on the chains and the pillars. Maybe we have a little better conception of what it's all about. Brother Dan has selected greater power. Number 34 in the song to close with. Like after this song to ask Brother Dan to close us in prayer and to ask a blessing on the meal. And if you would please remain seated right after this. I have a couple of short announcements. Thank you.
Thank you.
in heaven. Hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to embellish the pillars of wisdom in our lives, that we might be better acceptable to serve thee and be able to call thee Father and be better witnesses for thy name's sake before the world. We do pray that if anything has either been said or done amiss, that it will be overruled for our highest welfare. We also pray that thy Spirit would be with us as we go forth, and that as we partake of the temple provisions that thou hast provided for us, may we use the strength to rise in ways to be pleasing to thee in thy service, and to be with us the remainder of this day of convention. We do ask not only for ourselves assembled here, we not only ask for ourselves, but we do pray for all thy dear ones the world over. Be especially with those that are isolated and do not have the opportunity to meet such as we. Those on beds of pain and sickness or in sorrow, undergoing severe trial, temptation. Those that are bereaved, strengthen each heart as thou knowest best. We do pray for thy kingdom to be fully established here upon the earth, and that the church might be completed, and that the blessings might flow to the world of mankind. We do ask this all into the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.